two readings, beginning John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then the second reading, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Let me add my welcome to that of Andy's. It's so joyous to be with you on the first time of meeting back again after several weeks away. It's a cold morning, but hopefully these words will be warming our hearts as we look at them. I'm sure in these times many of you have been following the development of the COVID vaccines that are going on at the moment. And in the last few days, you may have seen the news that the UK government has ordered 800,000 COVID vaccines to be available for next week. And that's huge news. It's a game changer, isn't it? It could, in theory, be the difference between life and death for many. We could call it life-saving. It's huge and amazing news, and has rightly brought a great deal of hope and joy. Hope because of what it offers. But ultimately, it's just a delay. It doesn't offer life, only a delay to death. It's still good news, but you could only imagine the media storm that would come if we found not only a vaccine for COVID, but an effective vaccine for death. That would be news worth sharing. That would be the definition of life-saving. And actually, that is a headline we've probably heard several times before, whether we've noticed or not. As Andy said, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the prologue of John's Gospel, those first 18 verses of his book. And in these first four verses that we've just had read, there is a glimpse of that truly life-saving news, that headline. In these first four verses that center around a description of the Word, we find the offer of life. And we might have heard those words many times before in those first four verses, but what is the Word? What do we mean by the Word? Well, the Word, or the Greek word logos, meant different things to different people. For the Greeks, it was reason, argument. For the Stoics, it was the order and reason of the universe. For the Jews, it was the Word of God. That one word meant all of those things to all those people. All of those concepts diluted into this one word. And that gives the background for what John is saying here. He takes those concepts and he's going to ground them in the most astounding and outrageous way. There's so much in these four verses, but we don't have time to look at everything. We will look at three main things that John tells us about the Word. John tells us who the Word is. He tells us what the Word can do, and he tells us what the Word brings. So first of all, we're going to look at who the Word is. The Word is the eternal God with God. And hopefully these are coming up on the screen. The eternal Word, the eternal God with God. Now that might sound like a bit of a head scratcher. When describing John's prologue, the reformer John Calvin said, "It is much more than our minds can take in." And we get that sense immediately from the first verse coming up on the screen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Maybe you know the experience of going somewhere of breathtaking beauty, like somewhere like the Grand Canyon, for example. The magnitude and scale of the beauty laid out before you, with its unbelievable complexity and awesome majesty, that you can't do much else than just go, wow. To just absorb it, soak it in, and take in what is there. That is the same as John's prologue. The wonder and the truth that it displays should leave us going, wow. I pray you join me in worshiping as we look at these words, not just saving it for when we listen to the music later, but as we read, let's be completely amazed by all that John is telling us. And let's start at the beginning, which is where John starts too. He says, in the beginning was the Word. So we start unpacking these verses. It's helpful to know when in the beginning is. Unfortunately, it's language used elsewhere in the Bible, most notably in the beginning of Genesis 1, which says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, in the beginning is before anything else. In the beginning pre-exists our universe and all we know. And yet, in the beginning, there was the Word. There was never a time when the Word was not. The Word always was. As one person put it, the Word was always wasing, which I quite like. Since before time, as we understand it, began, the Word was there. The Word has always been and always will be. The Word is eternal. Now, an eternity before anything else came into being might sound dire. Can you imagine? In today's age, when we have everything at our fingertips, can you imagine there being nothing? It might sound very lonely. And yet, John makes clear that this eternal existence is not one of lonely isolation. If we have a look at the next bit of verse 1, the Word was with God. The English, we just have the one word with, but the Greek has a full richness to it. It's not just with in the same space as we are here today, I am with you, but more like face to face, a sense of fellowship, a sense of relationship and communication with one another. The Word was not alone through eternity, but with God in fellowship. Either of those two truths might be hard enough to wrap our heads around. What does an eternal existence look like? What does being in the physical presence of God feel like? And let alone putting those two things together, that might blow our minds. And yet the third element of verse 1 is possibly the most staggering yet. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. There's a beautiful simplicity to that, and yet an incomprehensible complexity at the same time. When we're talking about the Word, we're talking about God. The Word has identity, God. It's not some ethereal concept. The Word has agency and being. The Word is God. However, as we've just said, the Word also exists with God, a separate entity to God, in face-to-face fellowship. We have two parts of the Trinity in clear display, God and the Word, both God, yet both distinct persons. When searching for the language to describe this to a friend earlier in the week, I got stuck. We just don't have the words to capture the mystery and the oneness of God. The mystery and oneness of the Word, which is what John is pointing to. We shouldn't fully expect to understand this. If it's going over our heads, that's okay. It's beyond our understanding, too much for our minds to take in. But John's saying this is who the Word is, the eternal God with God. And this identity is emphasized in what the Word can do, which is the second thing we're told in these verses. What the Word can do, the Word that creates. Have a look back with me at the text in verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John's telling us the Word was instrumental in creation. He was not just responsible for part, God, you do that bit and I'll do that bit. I'll do the trees, you do the animals. No, he was responsible for all of it. And that's a point that John drives home with both the positive and the negative fact. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. In the beginning, when God spoke and creation came into being, the Word was active in the act of creation. Without him, there would still be nothing. It reinforces again who the Word is, showing God and the Word as inseparable, both present, both active in the beginning at the creation of the universe. The eternal Creator God with the eternal Creator God, together and one. Let's just pause there for a moment and reflect on what it is we're hearing. Ground this in our day-to-day reality. Imagine if someone claimed that they were the physical embodiment of God's word, that they were eternally existent and were God, with God and were God, that they were at the heart of creation of the universe. How do we respond to that claim? It'd be completely unthinkable. We'd dismiss it immediately as some form of insanity or a messiah complex. Why? Because it's an unthinkable claim. Think of the weight of it. If this were true about someone, it would be earth-shattering. That this person could be one with, yet distinct from God. That this person could pre-exist time. That this person created the world we see, everything around us, and indeed, us. Do we sense the magnitude of what John is saying? If this were true of a person, how would you respond to them? Because John says it is true of a person. In a few verses' time in the prologue, verse 14, John says the most crucial thing of his prologue, the most important, unbelievable, and incomprehensible thing. Verse 14 contained words that may be very familiar to us, but we shouldn't let our familiarity with them rob the words of their majesty. John says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. The Word became human. That means that the eternal Creator God has walked this earth as a human. And as we continue in John's prologue, we will find out exactly who that is. So let's look on to verse 4, and we see what the Word brings. Verse 4 tells us, "In him there is light and life." In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, says verse 4. If we had the rest of the passage printed in, the rest of the 18 verses, we'd see that the light becomes the main focus of the next few verses. And we'll be thinking about that more next week. But what we see explicitly here in verse 4 is a link between life in the Word and the light of mankind. In the same way the Word was God, the light was the light. The life was the light. There is a difference, yet they can never be separated, life and light. This year, death has been something unescapable. The numbers of those who have died from COVID continue to tick upwards. And we may have thought, what about those I love? What about me? What about those around me? Maybe death scares us. Maybe we like to not think about it. And maybe when we do, we get knots in our stomach because it's just quite upsetting. What would we do for a vaccine for death? Well, here we're told in verse 4 that in the Word is life. Life here relates to the spiritual sense of life, not the biological mechanism of living, but still the opposite of death. In other words, an eternal life. That's the life in the Word. And as we start to think how that relates to light, we're going to jump forward a little bit in John's Gospel to chapter 8, verse 12, which will come up on the screen. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus directly connects himself to the light, not as a bringer of light or adjacent to the light, but as the light itself, the light of the world, or in other words, the light of all mankind. For those who follow the light of the world, they will have the light of life. Though they may die in a biological sense, they will have eternal life. That's a theme we hear a lot in John's writing, most famously John 3:16. Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. If the life is the light, as verse 4 tells us, then Jesus is the word we've been talking about. It was Jesus who was there in the beginning. Jesus who acted as the agent of creation. Jesus that lives in fellowship with and as God. It is Jesus who brings light and life to mankind. Those ideas are summed up in that Colossians passage that Andy just read, as the Apostle Paul pulls these threads together. You might have heard some of the parallels between the two readings. Brothers and sisters, this is the big picture here. In Jesus, there is life. Without Jesus, we are dead. Sure, we may be walking, talking, eating, drinking, living, but dead. In him and him alone, there is life. If you take nothing else away from today, please take this. In Jesus, there is life. We are by nature fallen, rebellious, and sinful against God. We're completely unworthy of an eternal life. Our default status is dead. And so many are unaware of how dead they are. Many of us would say we were unaware of how dead we were until we saw Jesus. Jesus shines a light on the sin that we are blind to, and we see that we are dead without him. For in him and in him alone is life. His life is the only way we can bring light to our darkness, and that is why the life in him is our light, the light of mankind. We no longer walk in darkness, but in the light of life if we're following Jesus. That's a huge comfort to us in this death-ridden year. There is life, life eternal, in Jesus. Let's pause again. We need to let this amazing truth just sit here amongst us. Reflect on it. Think about what it means. The eternal creator God walked this earth, showed us our deadness, and gave us life. What will we do in response? Maybe you're hearing this, and this is not how you've pictured Jesus before. Maybe none of this is anything you've heard before. This is something else, and you want to follow this Jesus, this light, to no longer walk in darkness and have the light of life. Well, if that's you, please do come and chat to either myself or Andy after the service. We'd love to help you do that. It's not hard to do. These are big claims and we need to weigh them up. If it's true, it changes everything. The historical man, Jesus, was the eternal word of God who brings eternal life to us. This is the vaccine for death. All around us, there are walking dead who have no idea how dead they are. Maybe colleagues in Zoom calls, our neighbours that we see as we take the kids for our walk, or our families that we're preparing to join with in household bubbles for Christmas in a few weeks' time. There may be someone specific coming to mind for you at the moment as you think about this. A friend, a family member, the guy who runs the local corner shop. The light is not just for some mankind or the ones we find it easiest to speak to, but all mankind. The joy and wonder we've hopefully been feeling as we look at these words in John, as we see the glorious eternal majesty of the word and remember the life he's given to us personally. Well, don't we want to tell other people about that? Think of the other good news we share far and wide. We love sharing good news. We're engaged, we shout on Facebook. I'm pregnant, that's not one I've said before. Or maybe even something like, I no longer need any treatment. We love to share life-changing news that brings joy. We're often compelled to share good news. Well, let's do the same with this life-changing news, or rather this life-giving news. Let's not withhold the glory and splendor of the life free to all in Jesus. John wrote these words so others may know Jesus, the Word. Brothers and sisters, in this Christmas season, when we remember Jesus being born, we remember the eternal Creator, God, coming to earth so that we might have life. In this season, let us leave here today rejoicing in that fact, so that when people catch a glimpse of us, they catch a glimpse of the light of Christ, the light of mankind. For in him, and in him alone, there is life. And that, brothers and sisters, is joyfully good news. Let me pray as we close. Father God, we thank you for these words in John that remind us of the life we have in Jesus Christ, free to all. Thank you for sending him as a light to all mankind, that in him we may have life. Pray that that would be moving our hearts to a point of rejoicing this morning, and that that light would be shining from us as we leave here and go about our day-to-day lives this week. Would people catch a glimpse of the light of Christ in the way we live, in the joy we have in him? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.